Thanks for the encouragement. We appreciate everyone being here this morning. Glad you could make it in time. We are, of course, right now back in the biblical approved time. And when we have longer nights and not so much longer mornings, glad to see that myself. Glad to have everyone here this morning as we continue our series of lessons on the pastoral epistles. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, if you want to be opening your Bibles there. We have spent 4 weeks in this verse so far. Today is the fifth and final week that we'll spend in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We've looked at each one of the individual words that Paul uses to talk about the example that we're supposed to be showing to the world that we live in, and how important it is for us to show that example. So this morning as we return, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 one more time. If you will, open your Bibles there, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. We'll read along once again. This is from the New American Standard Version. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Folks, we have already considered so far in this series of lessons that we are to be those who are examples in speech, speech that is edifying and uplifting, not that tears people down, speech that is not profane, speech that is godly, speech that is lovely, speech that is seasoned with grace, so that those who hear can be blessed. We've also seen that we are to be people of good conduct, that we have conduct that is proper and godly, not profane, not worldly, not looking like the rest of the world, but looking like God as much as we possibly can. We talked about having a love that shows the love of God to the world, a love that is both benevolent and also kind and generous, that is looking out for the best for other folks rather than ourselves. We looked at that love that is patterned after God's own love for us. God who loved us so much that even when we were his enemies, he sent his son to die for us. That's the kind of love we need to have for folks who are around us. And we saw last week that we are to have the faith that believes that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that we have faith that God is, that he exists, that in spite of what the world says, God does exist. We are sure of that. We know that he makes promises to us, that he keeps promises to us, and so we're looking forward to the eternal home that we have with God in heaven. So we have all those things going for us, but this morning we'll look at the fifth one and the final one that we'll look at. Our example also includes that we need to be examples in purity. So what exactly is this word purity, and what does it mean? We are going to be using the Greek like we have for each one of these words. We'll look at that in just a moment, but I want you to just know that this particular word that we find here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 is only found twice in the entire Bible, in the entire New Testament. It comes here, and it comes again in 1 Timothy. Both times are found in 1 Timothy. The second time we'll find in just a minute, but it comes from a family of words which are vitally important to us as Christians. The family of words has to do with really who we are and what we are, and I'll look at that as we come to the words in just a moment. But by examining these words, I think we can understand how we are to be a people of great purity before God, because we need to be purity. We need to be pure people so that we can show the purity of God himself. As we continue, let's talk about what it means to be pure. What is purity? It comes with the Greek word hagnia, which is also found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Actually, verse 2. But I want to read verse 1, where Paul is saying to Timothy, and we'll get to this in a couple of weeks when we finally get to the passage, but in the meantime, Paul says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters, all in purity," right, in all purity. So we're to be people who have pure thoughts about one another as well. I really do feel like Paul was probably especially saying to Timothy, you need to treat the older women, the younger women with great purity. But I can also see that you can treat men with purity as well. We need to treat one another as those holy people that belong to God and not as someone that we could take advantage of or someone we could talk down to or whatever. So we need to understand that we are to be people of great purity at all times. So as we see this greater family of words, what is this greater family of words? Well, the greater family of words that we find all has to do with one primary word, and I'll get to that in just a moment, but we'll see words like hagnizo, which means to sanctify, and that appears several times in Scripture. Hagnismos, which is cleansing and purifying, and that's another word that appears often in Scripture. Hagnos, which appears even more than those others in Scripture. It means clean and pure and chaste, to be some of that is very chaste and pure, above board on all your behavior. Then finally, most importantly, we have the word hagios. Now, that's the way it looks in Greek there, the big word there is hagios. Hagios means to be sacred and pure and holy, and that's the word you'll find the most from this family in the Scripture. So all of these words stem from the same concept of being holy. So if we're going to ask what it means to be pure, we also have to ask what it means to be holy. Same word is at the base of all those words. So what does it mean to be holy? Well, folks, in order for us to really understand holiness, we have to go to God. We can't go to ourselves. We cannot go to ourselves to see what's holy. We can look to ourselves as examples of holiness if we're following what God has to say, but I want us to understand today that the only way that we can know anything about holiness at all is if we know it from God. So let's look at Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, which you thought was only found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, but you're wrong. First appears in Leviticus 19, verse 2, where God says through Moses, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. We're commanded to be holy because our God is holy. And Peter, of course, quotes that and says, because it is written, so now you know where it was written. It was written first in Leviticus 19, verse 2. Peter says, because it is written, you should be holy, for I am holy. Now, in Peter's comments, he's talking about all the things that we need to be as people of God. We need to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and so on. We need to be those folks because God has called us to be holy people in this world. So if we're going to be pure people, we have to first be holy people. I'm going to ask a question of you this morning that might sound a little bit strange. Do we have enough imagination to understand this command? Do we have enough imagination to understand this command? You're going to say, no, Brother Keith, what does imagination have to do with anything here? Aren't we people of the Word? Well, we are people of the Word. Sometimes the words take some imagination to understand, I think. So what am I talking about? Imagination. Well, we're always talking about our kids having imagination, aren't we? Young kids especially have a lot of imagination. I've been to tea parties with no tea and no cookies, and I've eaten cookies and tea at tea parties with a child because they can actually see the tea and they can see the cookies, and I'm just having to pretend because I know my imagination doesn't stretch that far anymore. But I know that imagination is important for them because they can actually see that. They can see that that's not there. When my twins were growing up, they had a great imagination as well. I was remembering as I was trying to prepare this lesson, I was thinking about a time when we had this little train set. It was a wooden train set, and it had wooden trains, and it had these little wooden people that looked sort of like the bishops on chess people, all right, chess boards, right? So it's a little bishop-looking people. And these little people, they'd line them up around this train track, and they'd run the trains, and they'd keep talking to these little people. Like, what are they saying to the little people? And I said, what are those little people? They said, those are keepies, Dad. I said, keepies? What are keepies? Those little people are keepies. I said, well, what are keepies? They're those little people. That's all I could ever get. The little people are keepies. So I figured, well, what is a keepie? Well, it's that little people, all right? So that's all I could get out of I still to this day don't know what a keepie is, but I will promise you, in my email account, I have a keepies file, and that's the stuff that I want to hang on to that I don't want to get rid of. That's my keepies. And so I don't know what it had to do with those people, but anyway, they had this great imagination. They saw those people, I think. They were interacting with those people because they had this great imagination. Now I have to have imagination, folks, to be holy. I really do. I have to have imagination. You'll say, well, imagination is believing in something that's not real. No, that's not right at all. No. Imagination is believing in something you can't see, something that you can't see and you can't experience with your senses. If you look up Webster's definition of imagination, it's going to be something like that. You've got to have a great appreciation for God without ever being able to see God before you can actually be holy as God is holy. And I'm going to start with a real downer for you, all right? It's impossible for us to be holy. It's morally impossible for us to be holy. Why? Because we've already sinned. We've already sinned to fall short of the glory of God. Everyone who's sitting here this morning can never be as holy as God is holy because God has never sinned. There's no unholiness in God whatsoever. God occupies a moral space that he invites us to share with him, but we can't really share with him unless he gives us the ability to share with him. Right? That's where we need this imagination. Can we imagine how holy God is? Can we imagine how holy God is so that we can then live up to God's holiness ourselves? He knows that we're unable on our own to even begin to reach the level of holiness that only he can possess. And so he says, we have to be holy as he is holy, but he knows we cannot do that without his help. Which is why we find in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, when Isaiah is confronted all of a sudden with the holiness of God in a vision that he has of such supreme, amazing, supremely intricate details that he sees concerning God in his throne room. As Isaiah considers the fact that he's now looking upon the face of God, he's seeing the face of God, he's seeing the being of God, he cries out in verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 6, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, folks, Isaiah's not just saying that to say that. Isaiah's saying that because he believes it, because he believes that any minute he's going to die, because he's now looked upon the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the holy God of heaven, with unaided eyes, with unprotected eyes. He knows what happens when people do that. People die when they look at God because they cannot handle the holiness of God. So Isaiah is spared at this particular time. God says, I've cleansed your lips. You're okay. I'm going to let you see me and go on and live. All right. Now, that's something God can choose to let him do. But for us, as people of God, even today, we are not morally able to stand in the same spot that God can stand in. We're told to be holy as he's holy. We're told to be pure as he is pure. But we really can't do that without God's help. So now let's look at how we can have God's help. And let's look especially at a passage in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 9 through 12, and I want us to look at six different things that Paul will pray for the church at Colossae, and then the results of that prayer, because really what we're going to see is as we're talking about holiness, it's all about God. Our holiness is all about God. It all depends on God for us to be holy. So So let's start in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It's a wonderful verse that's full of all kinds of good stuff. We could preach for the rest of the year on this very passage alone. But I just want to see a few things this morning. First of all, Paul is praying for the church at Colossae that they may be filled, number one, filled with the knowledge of His will, filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they will be able then to do the things that they're supposed to do. And folks, I'm going to tell you that part of our holiness is knowledge of God. Part of our holiness has to do with knowledge of God. Can we imagine God's holiness? We can only do so if we can know God's holiness through the Word of God. As we study that Word, as we learn, as we grow in our knowledge and our understanding, we'll be far better able to be then filled with the knowledge of Him and have the spiritual wisdom and understanding that we need. Look at verse 2. It says, so that they will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, this is what we're asking us to do. Can you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord if you're not holy? Can you be holy if you're not walking in a manner worthy of God? It comes back on itself, right? Unless you're walking according to God's will, you cannot be holy. Unless you're holy, you cannot walk with God. So how do we get to that point in our life? Well, it comes with the understanding that we're going to get from Paul. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God. That's two different things. Bearing fruit in every good work. Folks, as we are if we're walking with God in holiness, we're going to be committing good works in the world that we live in. Because God would do good works. God does good works all the time in this world. If we're going to be walking with God in His same moral uprightness, then we need to be doing good works. Then he says, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Paul is praying that they will be strengthened with all power. You can only do that if you're walking with God, if you're creating the good works that God is creating, if you're bearing fruit in every good work, if you're increasing in the knowledge of God, then you can do the things that take the power of God, be strengthened according to His glorious might. Then finally, number six, attaining all the steadfastness and patience. Attaining all steadfastness and patience. Folks, I'm going to tell you that it's not easy to be holy people. It's not easy to be holy. It's not easy to be like God is God. It's not easy to be as holy as God is holy. It's very difficult, and we have to have patience with ourselves when we fail. We also have to have patience with others when they challenge us. But we have to understand that if we are to be the kinds of people that God wants us to be, the end result is that we will be joyously giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of saints in light. Saints comes from the same word of hagias that the rest of these are. Saints, the word saints comes from that same basic idea. We are the holy people. We're the sanctified people of God. Can we be those holy people if we do not do the things that Paul talks about in this verse? The answer is, I don't think that we can. So my question to you this morning is, does this describe your walk with God? If it doesn't, then you have some growing to do. If it does, you're doing a really fine job, and you just need to keep on doing what you're doing. But in the end, it's all about God. It's all about His help. It's all about Him helping us to be as holy as we need to be. We're not going to achieve that all by ourselves. So now let's look at the idea that we need to desire to be as holy as God is holy. We've got to have that desire. Even in this simple clay body that we live in, this limited, difficult-to-live-in body that we live in, even in that situation, we can still desire to be as holy as God is holy. Even though my body is going to fail me at times, even though I'm going to do stuff I don't want to do, even though, as Paul said, I live this death in my body where I want to do what's right, but I keep doing what's wrong, I'm constantly challenged in my holiness. Even though that's true, I can still desire to be as holy as God is holy. We can get a vague idea of the holiness of God by going to the heavenly host and seeing how they behave in the presence of God. We really want to know what it means to be holy in the sight of God. If you look at Isaiah, back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, this time, verse 3, we see in the throne room scene, as Isaiah is busy saying, my lips are unclean and I'm going to die any minute now. Meanwhile, the creatures that are standing in the presence of God are crying out to one another, and they're saying again and again, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy, 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 holy. I want you to notice that they say that three times. Three times. Three times gives you some idea, some indication of the degree of the holiness of God. If I was to describe somebody to you as a big man, I could say, he was a big man. And you say, well, okay, he's a big man. If I said, man, he was a big, big, big man, and all of a sudden you get an idea how big this guy is, right? Same thing with God. He's a holy God. I can say God is a holy God, but if I say He's holy, 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 how holy is God? He's three times holy. The threefold repetition of the holy gives you some indication, some small indication of how holy God is. The earth is filled with His glory. God is so holy that the entire earth is filled with His glory. As Isaiah looks in this one scene, almost totally unsettles him, because he sees the glory of God, he sees the majesty of God in the throne room of God, but the creatures in that are surrounding that throne are saying, God's holiness doesn't only fill his own throne room, God's glory fills the entire world. That's how great and how majestic and how wonderful God is, and how holy he really is he can fill the entire world. Now we see that scene in the book of Isaiah. We see it again, by the way, in the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. This time it's the four living creatures that are in the presence of God, who are probably seraphim, if I'm reading correctly, and I think I probably am. They're probably seraphim, which means that they are a special class of angels that dwell right in the inner sanctuary of God, right in the midst of the holiness of God, and they are holy creatures that are able to stand there in the presence of God. And they're described this way, four living creatures, each one of them having six wings full of eyes around and within. They have eyes around and within because they're guarding the holiness of God. They can see everywhere in all directions at one time, so that nothing profane will ever come to the presence of God. And their eyes full around and within all day and night, they do nothing, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come." Their message is a little bit more deep than the angels that were there in Isaiah. And in their case, they're saying God is not only is he holy, he's also eternal. He's the God who always was. He's the God who is. He's the God who is to come. He's eternal, and he's holy, and his glory fills the earth. He is such a holy God. How can we ever hope to be as holy as God is holy? Now, I'm saying all these things because Paul uses this word purity. He says that you're going to be an example in purity, and that word purity comes from the word holy. It's the same idea. So how holy do we have to be? How pure do we have to be with God? I used to use the example of ivory soap, but I don't know. How many folks still know anything about ivory soap? Anybody even use ivory soap anymore? A few folks still ivory. All right. Do you remember the old ad for ivory soap, how pure it was? It's 99 and 44 one-hundredths percent pure soap, all right? 99 and 44 one-hundredths percent. So it's only like 60, my math's not good, 66, yeah, 0.66, yeah, 50, there we go, yeah. 56, 0.56, not pure. The rest of it's 100, you know, 99, it's practically 100% pure, right? Pure soap. Now this is how holy we have to be if we want to be as holy as God is. We've got to be 100% holy. No faults, no flaws. I can't do that. I cannot do that, and neither can you. But holiness describes the very essence of God. God is holy in his very being. It's not just a characteristic that God shows from time to time. It's his very essence, all right? Much the same as similar statements about God in other places that we can see, sometimes God is described as this one thing. God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. All right? He's also other things. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. The Lord your God is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. That's a part of his, it's not just one of his characteristics, it's part of his essence, it's who God is. God is jealous, and so he's a consuming fire. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. God is faithful, folks. We can trust God. You can always trust God. God's never going to fail you. He's never going to let you down. He's always going to be faithful. Faithfulness is a part of his essence, right? In the same way, then, holiness is a part of the essence of God. But what is a characteristic for us, holiness is a characteristic for us, is the very essence of God, all right? So we're trying to take what is a characteristic for us and bump it up a notch or two through our imagination of the holiness of God. We're trying to make it where we can be as holy as God is holy. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, as we're continuing with these thoughts. We have come to know and have believed the love that God has for us. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. See, we've already talked earlier about that love of God. We've talked about how important that is. Talked about the fact that love now, we're talking about right now, that love is part of the essence of God. God is a consuming fire. He's faithful. He's holy. He's love. God is God. That's his essence, all right? So if the love of God if love is the essence of God, and we're going to abide in God, we've got to abide in love as well. Love is a part of our holiness. It's part of our purity. Right? As we look at these things, folks, we've already seen these words in Paul's challenge to Timothy earlier. We saw the love. We saw the faith. We saw the purity. Or today we're seeing the purity. We saw the speech, we saw the conduct. All those things have to do with our holiness, all right? So if we're wanting to be holy and pure, we've got to be that way because it's got to become part of our very essence. We've got to grow to where it's part of our essence, not just part of our characteristics. God is holy. He's so holy. How holy is he? He's so holy, folks. Look at Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever. This is God's own name. God's own statement. Whose name is holy. God's very name is holy. His essence is holy. His name is holy. If you say God's name, you're saying the thing that is holy, that's righteous and pure beyond belief, all right? Beyond what's easy to believe, all right? This is where our faith comes in, all right? I dwell in a high and holy place, God says. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. So God says, I'm high and holy. I'm so great and mighty. I live on a high plane. I live highly and exalted above everyone else. But I am so in love with you that I'm also willing to live with you, the contrite and the lowly. I'm willing to live with you folks. And so he says, well, I'm living on a holy place and I'm asking you to come up and be with me. I'm able to come down and be with you. I'm able to be at your level, all right? So God is also willing to dwell with the contrite and lowly of spirit in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Do you need to be revived this morning, folks? I know that I do. I need to be revived all the time. I need to be reminded from time to time of how unholy I am and how holy God is. I need to be reminded from time to time that I fall short of his glory all the time. I need to be reminded from time to time that God never fails, that God is always perfect, that he's always holy. I need to remember from time to time that this high and holy God chooses to revive the lowly and contrite in heart. And that's me, if I'm indeed a humble person, right? So we can be proud of ourselves and we can be proud of our accomplishments, or we can be contrite and lowly. God will live with us if we're lowly and contrite in heart. He's not going to live with us if we're arrogant. He's not going to live with us if we're proud. The very characteristics that Paul is calling to Timothy's mind are the characteristics that will make us humble servants of God. If we will follow God with our speech, if we follow God with our behavior, follow God with our example, follow God with our love, follow God with our faith, if we follow God with our holiness, then we'll be all right. We'll be where we need to be. God loves those kinds of people, folks. He wants to be with us if we're that kind of people. There are two kinds of people here in this audience this morning. There are those who need to be contrite in heart. They need to be lowly. They need to have Christ, and they need to be baptized in the Lord, and they need to have the Lord living in them. They need to be holy people. And then there are those of us who are trying to be holy who are in need of God's help all the time. So if you're in one of those two camps, I'm going to offer an invitation at this time for you. This is to help us all as we're looking to be the holy people that God wants us to be. If you've never been baptized into Christ Jesus, you're not holy yet. The only way that we can be holy is to have the sins that we have committed paid for by the blood of Christ Jesus to be made pure and holy through him. So if you have never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, if you haven't had the blood of Christ applied to your sins themselves, if you've not been forgiven by God through Christ Jesus, then you still are not a holy person. You need to be made holy this morning. Won't you come? In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And while that song is being sung, if you'll come forward and let us know what you want, let us know that you're ready to make that step, and we'll help you with that step to become a holy person through Christ Jesus, through his blood, and the baptism that brings you there. Or maybe you're here this morning, you need the prayers of the church. Maybe you're struggling with something that keeps you from being as holy as you'd like to be. Maybe you're struggling with an attitude or something that makes you less than God. You want to get that out of your life and you need some help. We're ready to help you as well with our prayers. I think all of us could say that we could do better. All of us need to be praying for ourselves, and certainly we want to pray for each other. So if you're here this morning and you need the prayers of the congregation for anything at all, we can help you. If we can help you raise you up, if we can make you a stronger person, if we can make you stronger through our prayers, and we'll want to do that with you as well this morning. Whatever your needs are, whatever they might be, won't you come as we stand as we sing the selected song?